My text is Romans 8 and the verse 32. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Here is grace in abundance promised to the people of God. The glorious standing of those who are in Christ Jesus is dealt with at exquisite length by the apostle in this 8th chapter of Romans, as he revels in the glories, the wonder of the standing that belongs to those who are in Christ Jesus, as he begins the chapter in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Being in Christ carries with it the greatest and the most wonderful of privileges. It grants to the believing sinner the most elevated of standings. As we stand before God in Christ, justified, indwelt by His Spirit, adopted into His family, led by the Spirit of God, comforted by the Spirit, with the assurance of grace aplenty in this present life and glory to come. Paul seems to savor in his own soul, even as he writes at length and develops the thought here of the benefits that accrue to those that are in Christ. He seems just to savor the sweetness and the beauty of what it means to be in Christ. Are you in Christ today? Is that your standing before God? Well, if you can settle that question, that I am in Christ, I am resting in Him, I am trusting in Him, I am in union with Him, then the delights and the glories that Paul speaks of in this chapter at large belong to you. The grace in abundance that he speaks of in the verse 32 is for you. Such grace is necessary for the child of God, grace abundant, because God's people at times face very trying circumstances in life. In one way, there is a great contrast between the two parts of this chapter, because the final section of the chapter deals with the hardships that God's people are often called upon to face. Very trying circumstances are referred to in verses 33 through to 39. We could pick out the key words as we think of the difficulties that God's people face on occasions. Verse 33, there is on occasion that sense of condemnation. Sometimes there is a laying of sin to our charge by the devil, the accuser of the brethren, by our own sinful flesh, our own doubting minds and hearts, inflicting pain and grief upon our own souls as we face this condemnation and a sense of guilt and sin. There is those references through the verses 35 and following: tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Just pick out the key words in the verses. Verse 36, killed, accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And then he goes on in verse 38 to refer to death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, creature or creation. Anything created, all of these things in one way or another, he's saying there is a potential, or at times the threat, to separate us from the love of God. These are realities in life that the child of God faces. But there is grace to deal with them. There is grace to meet all of these things, or any of these things, and to emerge from those challenges As verse 37 puts it, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Evidently, the people of God have at their disposal resources that are able to bring them through such grievous trials and afflictions as Paul refers to here in these final verses, to bring them through those circumstances as more than conquerors. Not merely just surviving by the skin of their teeth. Not merely coming through them as sort of all beaten up and bedraggled. But coming through them as conquerors. Indeed, more than conquerors. There are resources available to the people of God that are able to so nourish, nurture, strengthen, equip the saint as we may face any or all of these things and emerge on the other side more than a conqueror. To change the picture and yet to keep it within scriptural terminology, we could turn to the book of Jeremiah in chapter 17 and the verse 7. Blessed or happy is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. And you'll recognize that is a fairly common scriptural picture of the child of God tapping into the resources of grace abounding. That river of divine provision that enables the tree to be fruitful, to remain green, not to be careful, not to be anxious in the time of drought, when there are circumstances all around that conspire to kill the tree, to make it unfruitful, to bring it to nothing. The child of God is like a tree that has a secret source of water. It has a river to draw upon, and droughts may come and go, and heat may come and go, and various circumstances may come and go, but the tree remains green and fruitful. And as the apostle makes this statement in the verse 32, I believe that what he is doing is identifying for us that abundant supply of divine grace that relieves the tension that the Christian feels in life, a tension between that glorious standing in Christ that I have by faith, and yet the realities of the difficulties and hardships that are often to be faced. It's grace abounding that equips the saint to be able to stand in an evil day, to go back to a military metaphor in Ephesians 6, to stand in an evil day and having done all to stand, or the sense is to keep on standing. There is grace. That grace is identified for us here in this text, and I'd like for us to consider it together, please. First of all, we want to observe from our text that the divine resources that are made available to the people of God are abundant. They are abundant. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The final two words of the verse indicate the abundance of the resources in God that are available to his people. All things. The all things that are in view here are simply the divine assets and resources that are at the disposal of all of God's people. Now we have to understand that they are all things of a certain kind. It's not all things indiscriminate. Anything and everything. It's all things of a certain kind. You will inevitably find in Scripture that where you have the word all, you have to look for the definition of the all in the context. We use that word in a variety of ways. And more often than not, it does not mean all people at all times in all places. It does not carry a universal kind of idea. For example, if an organization were to convene a meeting, and there's a certain number of people on the membership roll, and they convene the meeting, and the person in the chair will say, well, we're all here. It's all of a certain kind. There might only be half a dozen people there, but they're all there because they're all who are in membership are there. There is a definition to be applied. And it's the same here. He will give us all things, but what does he mean by that? What does it mean when God says, I will give you all things? Well, let me give you a statement from the Psalms that certainly narrows it down a little bit. In the Psalm 84, and the verse 11. Psalm 84 and the verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and give glory. Now there's the benevolence of God. It ties into where we're thinking of here in Romans 8 and 32. The Lord will give grace. He will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Now there it's put negatively. No good thing will he withhold. All good things, then, are at the disposal of the people of God. There is nothing included here that is evil or that is sinful. It is only that which is good. It is only that which originates in God himself. Specifically, when the apostle is writing here of all things, he is referring to those divine resources that fall within the purpose of God for his people, as that purpose is outlined in verse 28 and 29 and 30. We go back to verse 28 and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now you will see in verse 28 again the repetition of all things. There is a sense in which the phrase here can be applied to everything that happens to us in life. Everything that occurs in our lives is overruled by the purpose and providence of God for our good. But specifically, I feel the expression is particularly related to the elements of God's purpose in grace for his people. All these things that he here refers to, the predestinating grace of God, the justifying grace, sanctifying grace, the glorifying grace of God, everything that works within the gospel purpose to take a sinner and to make him like Christ in time and in eternity. That's the all things. All of the divine resources that are available within those parameters. Everything in God that is at work to take a filthy sinner and make them a righteous saint in the image of Christ is at the disposal of God's people. We may draw upon everything in God that is devoted and dedicated to those objectives. That's one sense in which we may define the all things here. Obviously, the all things are defined by the character of God himself. We can never draw from God anything that is contrary to the character of the God who is the source of those things. And so, again, that rules out anything that is sinful, anything that is wicked. anything that is contrary to the character of God Himself, when we have here set before us this abundant supply, it is only that which is in agreement and conformity to the very character of God Himself. We could think of the fact that the all things here are referred to in connection with Christ. We're going to touch on this again a little later, but we need to bring it in here just for now. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? The all things come from God, but they come from God in Christ. They are coming in connection with Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Just before we go any further, Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. There's His purpose. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. All of these riches come to us in the purpose of God, in the saving purpose of God, from a God who is holy, just, and good, and they come to us in Christ. And all of these ideas define the all things that are abundantly available to us. Let's add something else in, because the grace of God that is in view here, the grace of God in redemption and salvation, coming to us in connection with Christ, comes to us through the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of God who administers to us the grace of God that is given to us for Jesus' sake. Look at the Savior's own description of the work of the Spirit in John chapter 16 and the verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I that He shall take of Mine and shall show it unto you. All that God the Father has made over to Christ in terms of the covenant of redemption and are ours in Christ is taken by the Spirit of God and administered to us on Christ's behalf. He becomes the executor in that great covenant, in that great will and testament of God. He becomes the executor, the one who conveys to us and applies to us. So when we're thinking here about God giving us all things, we are forced by these considerations to define that as all things that are compatible with the character of God, with the purpose of God, with the person of Christ, and with the work of God the Holy Spirit. This is the character of the grace that is abundantly available to God's people as they seek to live for Him. Many of those who profess to be the Lord's today claim to be able to utilize and to tap into resources that are not compatible with the character of God. They may use for their spiritual nourishment, they think, things that are contrary to the Word of God, contrary to the character of God, contrary to the person, the work, and the doctrine of Christ, and contrary to the witness and work of God, the Holy Spirit. No Christian has any liberty to make use of any spiritual resource that does not fall within the definition of the all things in this passage. Those kind of resources will not help our stand for God. Those resources will not help us to stand in an evil day when conflicts and difficulties come. It is only as we tap into that which originates in God, comes to us through Christ, administered by the Holy Spirit, that we will have grace to stand. There is grace abundant, but that grace is defined here. Many today have a very wrong view of what grace is. They have a wrong view of the resources that the Christian should use and draw upon. And they feed upon the wind, as the Scripture puts it. They feed upon things that are no benefit and no help to them. They're only a hindrance. God has a supply of abundant grace described here and defined by the context as all things. You see, everything within these parameters is made over by God to His people. It's what Paul is indicating here. The all things that he has in view, the particular ideas that he has in mind, everything within those parameters is at the disposal of the Christian. There is a largesse here. There is an infinity here. Everything in God that is at work in redemption, every resource and asset of the deity that is devoted to saving souls, every part of God, everything in God that is communicable to man in Christ through the working of the Spirit is at our disposal. Everything that is necessary for the completion of the work of grace is mine to draw upon. There is nothing withheld. If grace is not advancing in my life as it ought to advance, it's not because God is being stingy with the supplies. It's because I'm failing to draw upon all things. Everything in God that is necessary for the advance of grace, for the completion and perfection of the work of redemption in every individual believing sinner, is placed at the disposal of God's people. Everything in the gospel, to put it another way, everything in Christ is at our disposal. Every resource of the Lord Jesus Christ is placed at my disposal. It's made over to me in Him. There is no part of gospel grace that is off limits to the individual Christian. No part. All things freely available in order to equip His people to stand. In 2 Corinthians 9 and the verse 8, Paul says this, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Verse 11 continues the thought, being enriched in everything, to all bountifulness which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. In the context, he's making an application of this truth to the spirit of benevolence and kindness that motivated the Corinthians to contribute to an offering that he was raising for poor saints in Jerusalem. But he applies a general truth. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. I don't think there's a statement in the Bible like that, as far as the number of alls and everythings that are in it. It's all grace abounding. Always, all sufficiency in all things, abounding to every or all good work. There is a statement that indicates that everything in God that is at work to take a sinner and glorify them, all of the divine resources within that purpose of God is made available to God's people. They are present resources that foreshadow eternal fullness. Paul is speaking here in the present. He is able, he will give us all things. Now, he will give us all things. But when we have tasted all things to the very fullest possible extent that an individual mortal may upon the earth, there is an eternity and an infinity to this statement that we can hardly begin to understand. He will with him also freely give us all things. There is a depth and a height to this that boggles the natural mind. God's all things take us into the realm of the infinite and the eternal. Who can begin to measure the all things of God? The one who is infinite in his being, infinite in all of his attributes, how can we begin to measure all of infinity? So even though there are infinite resources available to us in time, for the immediate and present relief of God's people as they face difficulties and trials, and various circumstances that would bring them down and defeat them, we can go through them as more than conquerors. Why? Because there's present experience of the all things of God. But I trust that you recognize that God's all things cannot be experienced only in time. There is an eternal and an infinite dimension to them. Go back again to the book of Ephesians in chapter 2 and to verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In the ages to come, there will be a demonstration of the exceeding riches of his grace. If you take time just to sit down and think about the extent of those terms, the exceeding riches of his grace. They exceed anything, any measure we can put upon them. They are exceeding. Put any measure you care to put upon the riches of God's grace and they will go beyond. The exceeding riches of his grace. And the exceeding riches of his grace will be demonstrated in all of the ages to come. There will never, ever be a time in eternity when there will be anything less than the exceeding riches of God's grace toward his people. Look at chapter 3 and the verse 8. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what the gospel is. It is a revelation of the unsearchable riches of Christ. There is a length and a breadth and a depth and a height then to the experience of grace abounding that the apostle is speaking of that takes us out into eternity. Revelation 21 and the verse 7. He that overcometh, make the connection with the verse 37 of Romans 8. We are more than conquerors. He that overcometh, that's not a special class of Christian. That is a Christian. That's the Christian that's in view here. Every Christian is an overcomer. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. There's the eternal experience of the all things. All of the exceeding riches of God's grace made over to us in Christ within the framework of redemption, he will freely give us all things. There is an abundance then to the assets in God that are at the disposal of the people of God, the exceeding riches of God's grace. But let's move on to notice something else, that these resources are the gift of God's grace to his people. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? These all things, the resources in God that are made available to every Christian in order that they persevere and go on and stand against anything and everything that comes their way, those resources are made over to us in an act of divine graciousness. He will freely give us all things. Freely give. The two English words translating one word in the original, coming from a root that simply is the word for grace. It is an act of grace that is in view here. The kindness, the benevolence of God is on display. The word that is translated freely give here is translated on a number of other occasions by the word forgive, for example. Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And twice over, that word forgive appears there. It's a translation of this freely giving. It's a work of grace. It's the grace of God that deals with sin. It's used in another interesting context in a miracle in Luke 7:21, where the Lord Jesus is described as giving sight to the blind. He freely gave it. There's the blind man. He had no power to create sight, had done nothing to deserve sight, but he freely gave it. The Savior, in a free, gracious display of his power, gave sight to the blind. He forgives sinners freely, graciously. There is a kindly benevolence displayed here. It's not that there is no cost involved in the gifts that are being dispensed, because they were purchased at highest cost, even at the cost of the Savior's life and blood. The cost is borne by Christ and not by the sinner. Here is an instance of God's grace to his people, freely giving to his people all of the resources that they need to be able to live for him. Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter what the obstacle or the hindrance is, there is a grace in God that is able to supply the need. Look at one instance of it in James chapter 1 and the verse 5. The specific need on this occasion is wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, and the word used there is a term for practical wisdom. It's not just theory, it's the practicalities of life. How to apply the theory. Sometimes that's the difficult part of Christian living. We can get the theory, but it's the wisdom to put the theory into practice. The difference between book learning and real practical knowledge. It's practical knowledge that's in view here. If you don't know what to do, how to apply biblical theory to where you're at in life, here's what you need. You need this wisdom. Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. What a promise. He upbraideth not, a word that just means to scold. You go to the Lord and say, now Lord, here's what your word says, but I don't know how to apply that to what I'm doing today. God's not going to scold you for asking for wisdom. God's not going to scold you. He's not going to tear a strip off you for saying, Lord, will you show me how to do it? Will you teach me what to do? Will you teach me how to live? He will give, and he will give liberally, and he will give without any kind of that sort of a stingy, scolding attitude. Every resource in God that is necessary for the believer to go on in the Christian life is gifted to him by God, freely made available, graciously given and offered in Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 7 and the verse 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, you're a sinner. You know how to be kind to others. The Father knows to be kind to His children. We're not perfect. We're sinful. Even our kindness is polluted by our sin. But the Lord is using this as an analogy, and He says, if you being evil, if you're being a sinner, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? They're there for the asking. The all things are there for the asking. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and the verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. It's part of the work of the Holy Spirit, is to show us not only what we need in order to go on as a Christian. He will point out and show and teach us our deficiencies, but He will show us, now here's the resource. What good is a lesson that teaches you you're inadequate? Well, we know that. We need to know where we can make up our inadequacies, where we can find that which will replenish our emptiness and fill up that perceived need. And so the Spirit directs us to the grace of God in Christ. He will freely give us all things. The fact that Paul indicates here those who it is who receive this abundant grace emphasizes the point that it is a gracious gift. It's us. He will give us all things. Us. Who's the us? Again, always be careful to define your terms within the context. Who is the us? We don't have to even go outside the verse. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Us. Those for whom Christ died. Now that tells you something about us, doesn't it? If Christ died for us, then that teaches you that the us here, we, deserve to die. We were sinners. We were under the curse of God. That what Christ suffered on the cross was what I deserve. That's what I am. He freely will give us all things. Why? He will give to those who deserve to die, who deserve to be damned, who deserve the eternal torment of hell, who deserved all that Christ suffered. Never you forget when you look at Calvary that that's what I deserved. That's what I deserved. And yet He gives to us. The cursed, fallen, filthy, polluted, hell-deserving sons and daughters of Adam for whom Christ died, He gives to us. Not enough that He gave us His Son, He will, in addition, also with Him, freely give us all things, even to us. All things are obviously supplied in grace to God's people, because they flow out of the gracious act that gave us Christ. You see how Paul is arguing here on a couple of different levels. He gave us Christ. Now He's going to give us all things with Him. He has given us Christ. That was an act of grace, was it not? But out of that larger act of grace flows, as it were, a secondary act that is contingent upon the first. He has already given us Christ, but in that gift of grace, there is the ongoing, continuing gift of the all things with Him. So if the first is an act of grace, and who's going to dispute? Who's going to dispute that the gift of the Son by the Father was anything but grace? Did we deserve? Did we deserve a Savior? Did we deserve that God set aside His only beloved Son to be the Savior? No, that was an act of grace. If that's an act of grace, then all of the benefits that flow to us out of that initial act are also gracious in their nature. This is not something that we deserve then. This is not something we work for. The resources that the Christian needs in order to stand, to live, to go on, to persevere in the Christian life is not something that they sort of work to earn. You know that if you work a bit, you earn enough resources to carry you the next step and the next stage. so that you're working to build up a little reserve of strength and grace so that you can apply then to the needs of the next day. That's not how it works. All of it is freely given. Not merited, not deserved, not worked for, not now, not ever. It is all freely given. If you need strength to stand for God today, it's the free gift of God in Christ that will give you strength. If you need wisdom, if you need knowledge, if you need understanding, whatever it may be you need, whatever asset or resource, you need to be strong for God. It's there as the gift of grace. But let's notice something else. God's supply of grace for His people is secured for them by the work of redemption. It is the work of redemption, the work of Christ at Calvary, that secures for me the grace of God that I need to go on. The Christian, you see, can have confidence in the abundant and free supply of all of the divine resources that are necessary because of what Christ has done. That's the argument that the apostle makes here. Notice how he lays an emphasis upon the inflexibility of the justice of God. He spared not His own Son. There is inflexible justice. The fact that he uses the word spare in a negative sense, spared not, particularly brings this thought to mind. He could have said he punished his own son. Would have been true. But he spared not, to emphasize that even when it came to dealing with his own son, divine justice was inflexible, because the moment Christ became the sin bearer and stood as a sinner before God, not having any sin of his own, of course, but becoming the representative of his people, God dealing with him as a sinner, and the moment he stood in that capacity before God, divine justice was poured out upon his head inflexibly. There could be no sparing. There could be no sparing. And that principle of an inflexible justice in God underwrites this whole statement. It gives it its logical force. It gives it certainty. And it is the secret to its power to assure our hearts. Because God is just. He spared not His own Son. Now here's the logic. If He spared not His own Son, if divine justice is such as when Christ became as sin before God for His people, He couldn't be spared. There was no room for flexibility, even in the case of the only begotten Son. Now then, if that is so, then He must, He will also freely with Him give us all things. That characteristic in God whereby He always does what is just and does what is right. His righteousness, His rectitude means He must supply the grace that His people need to persevere in holiness unto the end. You see, when God freely gives us all things, He does so in justice. It is just, it is a righteous thing in God to give you the resources you need to go on with Him. It's injustice for God to withhold from you. Please understand this. This is not just something that is based on the kindness of God or the mercy of God. It is based on the justice of God. If I need wisdom and I go to God and say, Lord, I need wisdom to be able to live today as a Christian, and the Lord says to me, no, I'm not giving you wisdom today, that's an injustice. That's an injustice. He can't do it. He spared not His own Son. He will also freely give us all things. The same justice will be at work. The demands of divine justice that sin be punished were met fully at Calvary in Christ's suffering. And now that same justice demands my pardon, my sanctification, my justification, my glorification. Christ's work secures the supply of all things. The justice of God secures the supply of all things. But notice the vital significance here of union with Christ. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It's with him. That is a crucial point in the whole statement here. It is with him. It is only as I go to God with Christ, in Christ, seen by God in union with Christ, that I receive these things. Are you in union with Christ today? It's what it means to be saved. It's what it means to be a Christian. It's what it means to be born of God, to be brought into a living union with Jesus Christ, where there is no more I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. The supply of all things that is necessary for Christian living is vitally linked to being in union with Christ. You know, there are those, and they profess to be a Christian, and they may, for one reason or another, talk about wanting grace to live for God. But there'll never be any grace to live for God. There'll never be any grace to speak right. There'll never be any grace to live right. There'll never be any grace to do it right, because they're not in union with Christ. No matter what their profession may be, there is no living, vital union with Jesus Christ. And where that union is absent, there's no grace to live for Christ. It's not grace to live. It's not the all things to go on that you need. It's a work of regeneration you need. It's conversion. It's salvation. It's to be born again. I was just reviewing the other day. I was putting my passport away after having been down in the States, and I was just flicking through some of the pages, and I noticed that when we went into the UK the last time, they had a stamp there where they stamp you coming into the country, and there's a little note to say that you were admitted for 6 months and that you had no legal right to any funds from the public purse. There was a time when there were all kind of guys coming in, and as soon as they got off the plane or the boat, they were signing up for welfare, and under the law they could get it. Now it doesn't work quite like that. But you know, that's a bit how it works as a Christian. There's some you see and they think, well, I'm looking for the grace that I need to live for God. But you don't get the grace until you're a citizen of his kingdom. Until you are in union with Christ. Then, and only then, may you draw on the reserves of the King's resources. There is the vital significance of that living union with Christ. This is the action of the Father. If you look carefully at the words, you will notice the distinction that is made here in the persons of the Godhead. There is he that spared not his own Son. It's God the Father, our Father. We're dealing with our Heavenly Father here. He is our Father. As we are in union with Christ, we go with Christ to meet with God the Father, and we say, in company with Christ, our Father. Every child of God can have the assurance that there are all things at his disposal. Every child. It's the child that's in view here. Not just one who's in union with Christ, but the one who is a child of God. And he gives, as a father, all things that are necessary to go on with the Lord. Here then is a guarantee that cannot fail. Secured for us by the finished work of redemption are reserves and stores of grace that cannot fail. God cannot fail to give you, as his child, in union with Christ, on the basis of a finished work of redemption, in justice, God cannot. Oh, that the truth of it would grip our hearts. He cannot fail to give you the grace that you need to deal with whatever circumstance in life you face that challenges your walk with God. Whatever it may be, Notice the contrast there is here between what is done and what is yet to come. He has delivered him up for us all. That's done. It's finished. Calvary is done. But on the basis of a finished work, there is the ongoing security that there are resources available to every Christian. Do we face circumstances in life that challenge us? We all do. That challenge our faith, that challenge our wisdom, that challenge our endurance, that challenge our strength, that challenge our Christian vision, challenge us at every point of Christian character. We face those things in life. But God has all things available at our disposal. As Paul was told graciously by the Lord, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace, or my strength, is made perfect in weakness." There are the all things. God's grace is always sufficient. If we fail, if we fall, if we sin, it's not because of an inadequacy in God. It's because, foolishly, we fail to make use of the resources that we have in Christ.